This Christmas, many people are concerned that the goals that they have long held will either go unattained or become unfulfilling. There's a great dream that Americans have had for a long time. It's called the American Dream. And it's morphed into the idea that you need to own your own home in order to be a participant in the American Dream. John Morrill wrote an article, Housing Market Reality, Neighbor Wars, that ran November 25th on thestreet.com, and it revealed that the current economy is dampening the moods of those who have their lifelong ambitions of owning their own home at any cost become frustrated. For example, Morrill noted, and he cited Michael Kushner, who was a real estate attorney in Aliso Viejo, California, who claimed that some families that had bought a nice home and purchased or leased expensive vehicles like Hummers have suddenly lost their jobs or become unable to make their payments. Now, it used to be the day when a person was losing his home or that his home was going into foreclosure that he would get some sympathy from the neighbors. But that's not so much true anymore, because what's happened is people have gone into foreclosure because they've purchased homes they can't afford while they've been buying several cars. And so now the neighbors are angry because why were you leasing that Hummer? Why were you buying those extra cars? Because now that your house is in foreclosure, it's dragging the value of our homes down. So, and people can't readily sell their homes. In the market that we have today nationwide, homes are not readily saleable. So if you're living next to a neighbor that's difficult to get along with, you can't leave him. You can't go to some other neighborhood. So you're kind of locked into that situation. So people are finding it difficult this time of the year. It happens here in the East Coast as well, not just in California. Stephen Green, who's a psychotherapist and a mediator in Boston, Massachusetts, was reported in Morrill's article as saying, and let me quote, "Neighbors are feeling the pinch of the economy and they're getting on each other's nerves more and more." So several believers have recently spoken to me also about dreams or goals that they either currently have or goals they once had, but now seem to be unfulfilling or attainable. I probably have had several believers in just the last 2 weeks speak with me about that. One of our discussions at our last board meeting, we were digressing, as we often do, onto the subject of the problems that arise out of ambitions that are gone obstructed or unmet. And I couldn't resist. I said, "Gentlemen, guess what the Sunday sermon is on? Frustrated ambitions." And I knew then that I couldn't change the basic thrust of the sermon. I needed to stay with it because it had been something that had been set up by God. So convinced that God is leading even in this message this morning, we seek to answer the question, if my past ambitions now seem to be out of reach or unfulfilling, what can I do about it this Christmas? If you've gotten me to the point, or you suddenly have wakened up to the fact that not all your dreams of glory will come true, then this is a sermon. The need section is, this Christmas season, goals I have long had now seem unreachable or unfulfilling. It seems so sad. So what can I do now? Well, we are at Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 16 and verse 17 and 18. And let me just read that passage and then we'll get into it. Genesis 35, verse 16, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little distance to come to Ephrath." Ephrath is the ancient name of the city of Bethlehem. Ephrath actually means fruitful. Bethlehem means house of bread. "And Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor." It was extremely difficult. "And it came to pass, as she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, 'Fear not, you shall have this son as well,' in addition to her former son, which was Joseph. And it came to pass, as her life was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni." And apparently she said this in her dying breath. "But his father called him Benjamin. Benoni means son of my sorrow or son of my misfortune. Benjamin means son of my right hand or son of my fortune." Now this is a very interesting event. As Rachel went into severe labor near Ephrath and buried her long-awaited second son, she knew she was going to die in the process, for her last words were Benoni, or son of my sorrow or misfortune. It comes out in the Hebrew text much more clearly here than in the English, but it was apparently in her dying breath. She took her breath and said, Benoni, and died. She apparently knew that she was, she could tell she was losing strength. She probably was hemorrhaging profusely, and she knew that she was on her way out. Now, this realization for Rachel was a very sad experience for her, for she had lived all her adult life with frustrated ambitions, particularly in regards to having children. And I just want to review and to look at this. As a maid, before she was married, Rachel had been set to be Jacob's first and only wife, but her father had deceitfully given her sister to Jacob in marriage. Remember that back in Genesis 29, verses 15 to 25? She was going to have Jacob as her husband. She was going to be the only wife. But then her father, Laban, tricked Joseph and gave him her older sister. And then eventually Jacob married her as the second wife. You can imagine how Rachel would have felt. She was very tempted to feel very bitter about this. Now she was in a threesome with her sister, and originally it had been planned for herself and Jacob to be married alone. Now, when Jacob later married Rachel, he loved her more than her sister, Leah, so God closed Rachel's womb and made Leah bear children to foster balance in their difficult threesome marriage. Remember that back in Genesis chapter 29, verses 26 to 31. Verse 31 actually says, when God saw that Leah was not loved, but Rachel was loved, he closed Rachel's womb and opened up Leah's womb. Now, the intent was, God was trying to do something with a very difficult situation. He was trying to make Jacob accept Leah so that there would be a positive attitude towards two women before the Lord opened up Rachel's womb so that she could bear a child. Now, remember, in the ancient Near East, as it is in the Mideast even to this day, a woman's value goes up tremendously when she has a child, particularly a male child, to carry on the family name. If a woman is childless, she's almost looked upon as a sub-wife. So that was extremely important for a woman to bear a child. This is why it was so important for Rachel. Well, Rachel reacted to this negatively. She was frustrated that she had not been married to Jacob as his first and only wife, and she did not accept her childlessness from the Lord. I think Rachel probably harbored anger at the Lord. So she took her anger out on her husband Jacob, telling him to give her children lest she die. Now that's a very important sentence because God never forgot it. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister Leah and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Now notice how Jacob responded. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's place, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Jacob knew that he wasn't at fault because she wasn't producing children. God had closed her womb. So she was expressing anger at God. Now that's the wrong person to express anger towards, because God is always just, he's always fair, and God had fully intended eventually to give Rachel children. But now that she got angry at God, and in her anger she said, "Give me children or I die," God says, "Okay, well, remember that," because he's going to deal with Rachel in discipline because of her heartlessness and because of her refusal to accept the will of God in her life. Well, God eventually graciously gave Rachel a son by the name of Joseph, and she trusted God would give her another son. In Genesis chapter 30, verses 22 to 24, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened unto her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph. Now, the Joseph means add or adding to. The reason she called him Joseph is because she said, and this is the only thing that we read in the Bible about Rachel exercising faith in God, "The Lord shall add to me another son." She really wanted children, so God says, "Fine." And so she says, "I'm going to believe that God's going to add to me another child." And God would. God would add to her this next son who would be born. Well, however, Rachel still harbored resentment for her father Laban, who had put her into an unhappy polygamous union with her sister Leah. So Rachel stole his female figurine idols to claim his property for herself at his death, and then she deceitfully kept them. Now Jacob had been unaware that Rachel had taken Laban's figurines, so when confronted by Laban about the theft, Jacob had called for the death of the thief, whoever it might be. And you'll remember that Rachel hid these figurines in her saddlebag under her camel. And she gave a lie as to why she could not get up off of the camel or get off of the
saddlebag that was there. And it had to do with the fact, she said, I have a physical condition having to do with her female anatomy, and that's why she couldn't get up. That's something that God didn't forget either. And this is all because of her bitterness towards her father, her anger at the Lord and everything, because of the lot or the hand that she had been dealt in life. So God dispensed judgment on Rachel's death, in Rachel's death, for her deeds in life. Every single one of these things that happened, God remembered. And he worked them into this childbirth that occurred when she delivered Benjamin. Rachel had come under the death penalty by Jacob's own word for stealing. Remember in Genesis 31, 30 and 32, Jacob, when Laban confronted him about the stolen figurines, Jacob said, well, whoever took them, let his life be taken. Of course, Jacob never dreamed that Rachel had stolen these idols. But nevertheless, God remembered that statement by this man because he was viewed as a prophet. He was the man who was in line to inherit the Abrahamic covenant. And in keeping with her father's idols, with a lie that involved her childbearing anatomy, God's judgment was dealt out upon Rachel in the realm of childbearing. That's why she had hard labor. God didn't forget it. On top of that, Rachel's failure to accept God's will to stay temporarily childless that erupted in her charge that her husband give her children lest she die in Genesis 31, that was recalled by God, so he fittingly arranged for her to die in childbirth in line with her past words. See, everything that happened to Rachel was lined up because God has a memory, and he remembered what she had done. He remembered her bitterness. He remembered her words. He remembered her actions. So in discipline, he dealt with Rachel. But you know, God also remembered her faith. She had trusted that God would give her a son. So God did not have her die before the son was delivered so that the son would die. She had trusted God in regards to the son, so God saw to it that the baby came through the childbirth safely, but not Rachel. So Rachel had properly trusted God would give her a second son after Joseph's birth, in Genesis 30, 22 to 24, so God kept her alive long enough to deliver Benjamin safely before dying. And that's why we have Genesis chapter 35, verse 17. It came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, you will have this son as well. The midwife knew that things were going well with the baby. And it came to pass as her soul was departing in her last breath, she died. She called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, or Benjamin, or the son of the right hand. Now, in striking contrast, and I didn't put this together until this past week when I studied, in striking contrast to Rachel, another woman who went into labor in nearby Ephrath, centuries later, on the first Christmas, submitted to God's will, opposite selfish ambition, and it led to eventual great blessing for her. And of course, we're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is seen in contrast to Rachel, the mother of Benjamin. Moses had written in Genesis 35, 16 to 19, that the ancient city of Ephrath, near where Rachel travailed and died in childbirth and there was buried, was eventually named the city of Bethlehem in Judah. And you'll notice that in verse 19. Of Genesis 35, Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. In 1963, on our last time home from Nigeria, West Africa, my parents are missionaries there. My dad paid $800 more and our whole family could tour Israel and Greece and so forth. So we actually stopped by, and I remember stopping by Rachel's tomb. It's on the road from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. It's north of Bethlehem, about 2 miles. And they still have that tomb there today. They know exactly where she was buried. Apparently, Jacob had set up a stone there, and later it was replaced by some sort of a structure that is there. But it's Rachel's tomb, and it's there to this day. It's fascinating because Rachel is the only one of those patriarchs who was not buried in the cave of Machpelah. Leah was. Jacob was, but Rachel wasn't. She was left out there on that road, and that's very, very important. Well, Micah, in the Old Testament, I'm going to skip over to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, uses both names, Bethlehem and Ephrath, or Ephrathah, to refer to the birth of the Messiah. And Micah 5, 3 predicted that his mother would also travail in birth there, as had Rachel. Let me read those verses. Micah 5, 2 and 3. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Ta, the A-H sounding is more, it's what they call a paragogical hey. It's something that you're trying to teach somebody something, you just add that on, but it's Ephrath. Though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This means that even though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he had existed from eternity past. This refers to the eternality of the Son, even before his physical birth. Verse 3, therefore he, that's God, will give them up until the time that she which travails has brought forth. Now, who's travailing here? There's a picture both of the Virgin Mary, who's going into labor, and it's also a reference to Israel travailing to produce the Messiah. I personally believe that it deals with both, as Dr. Feinberg, who was a tremendous Bible scholar at Talbot Theological Seminary down in the Los Angeles area, believes it goes with both. Anyway, this is a woman who is travailing, and Mary went into travail. Mary was a woman just like everyone else, and this was the first child that she had, and of course her labor would have probably been harder with the first child than with following children and so forth. But God is going to give up Israel and Judah until the time that she which travails has brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. That's looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those are the only two women that I know of Scripture who are mentioned as going into travail or laboring in and around the city of Bethlehem. So there's an interesting comparison there. However, in contrast to Rachel's ambition to bear in competition with her sister in marriage and in anger at God, Messiah's mother would bear in submission to God's will above her own marital plans. I'm going to shift now over to Luke chapter 1. This is a fascinating section. In Luke chapter 1, we're looking at the woman Mary. And you'll notice in verses 26 and 27 that she's not married yet. She's just engaged to be married. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth unto a virgin who was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And of course, the angel announced that she was going to bear a son. Well, Mary came back. And verse 34, she said, how is this going to be, seeing that I do not have relations with a man? She wasn't married. She was just a virgin. She says, how in the world? And she couldn't imagine that she would have a union out of wedlock to produce the child. So she just had a question. And the angel explained in verse 35, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. And remember, just as the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1-2 was overshadowing the earth before creation, the Holy Spirit, once again, is going to overshadow, and he's going to create something. Therefore, also that holy entity which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived. She has a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, notice what Mary said. Mary should have said, wait a minute, I'm engaged. You know, this is going to ruin my marriage. We have to do something else. No, that's not what Mary did. Mary said, and she's putting her marriage on the line. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. That was a tremendous thing for her to do. If I skip over to Matthew chapter 1, 18 and 19, we see that this actually did threaten her marriage. Because we read in Matthew 1, 18, when as his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, who was a just man, not willing to make her a private example, public example, was minded to divorce her. That's what put away means, to divorce her in private. Joseph said, I don't want to marry a woman who's unfaithful. Look, she's with a child. So Mary's marriage was actually put at risk. But the angel went on to explain to Joseph, said, wait a minute. This isn't because of sin on Mary's part. This is something that's of God. And she's going to have a son who will save his people from their sins. So you go ahead and take her as your wife. And that's what Joseph did. He woke immediately in order to protect the reputation of Mary and her unborn child. He took her as his wife immediately so as to quash any rumors, false rumors that might circulate. And he had her as his wife. So Mary saw her plan to marry Joseph threatened by God's call to bear the Messiah as an unwed virgin. But not knowing the effects that doing God's will would have on her marital plans, Mary submitted to God's will in contrast to Rachel's selfish ambition. See, Rachel said, wait a minute, this obstructs my ambition. Mary said, no, whatever my ambition, that plays second fiddle. This is the will of God, I accept it. And she yielded the will of God. Big difference between these two ladies. Both of them did not have the hand dealt with them that they were expecting. Life turned out differently. But nevertheless, one yielded to the will of God, one didn't. So God then protected Mary's marriage to Joseph. In Matthew 1:18-25, we find out the Lord sent an angel to Joseph and instructed him to go ahead and take Mary as your wife, and he did it. And though being the earthly mother of Jesus cost her great grief in witnessing his sufferings, remember, Simeon was told as Jesus and Mary and Joseph had come into the temple, Simeon told her that a sword would pierce her own soul, speaking of the suffering that Mary would experience when she saw her son on the cross. Even though that was happening, in the end, Mary saw it richly bless mankind. Because in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56, she has her Magnificat when she recognizes that God is fulfilling the messianic promise. And in Acts chapter 1, Mary, with Jesus' half-brothers, was in the upper room. And when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in different languages, Mary was one of those who was speaking in tongues. And so she saw the Lord begin to bless in the early church. And she saw the tremendous blessing that came through her son. So though Rachel's selfish ambition led to final personal tragedy and frustration, Mary's submission to God's will led to great blessing. On the one hand, you have one woman who's giving birth, and she's dying, and she's frustrated, and she's very depressed because her ambition to be the mother of these children is now going to be cut short because she's going to die a premature death. On the other hand, you have Mary, who lives apparently a long life, and she saw God use her to bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to mankind. I can't imagine the sense of accomplishment that Mary must have had, that she yielded to the will of God so that God could use her body as the vehicle of producing the Savior of the world who would give His body to redeem our souls. So the lesson is, God offers rich blessing this Christmas to those whose personal goals seem to be frustrated, providing they shift from living to fulfill their selfish ambitions to submit to doing the will of God. So if our personal goals have been frustrated, may we yield to God's will to trust in His Son for eternal life. Acts chapter 17 says that God commands everyone now to repent, and that is to believe in Christ. Then for blessing, may we yield to God's will to rely on the Holy Spirit for behavior control, to present our bodies as living sacrifices to do God's will. That's what's commanded in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8 reveals that the will of God primarily means using our spiritual gifts in the church. And then Romans 12, 9 to 16, 27 adds that this also includes godly living. Now we saw an illustration of this occur this past Monday. In the Sunday evening church service that we had had last Sunday, before last Monday, we heard in the church, we heard news of a woman in our church who, because of a physical condition that she has, a temporal condition, cannot shovel and lift sand, but she needed sand for her driveway because it's a long driveway and it's often icy in the winter, but she didn't have any means of getting it. And the sand was available in the city of Torrington if someone could get it to her. So we had two men who were present in our worship service last Sunday night who agreed and offered and volunteered to get the sand for her. Well, they were told that this place where you can get the free sand for the residents of Torrington was on Albert Street. Well, they drove down to First East Albert and they went towards Albert. And when they got to Albert, they went up and down Albert. They couldn't find the place. So they turned around and were driving back on East Albert and they were crossing the Naugatuck River right there on the bridge. And then all of a sudden, one of the men saw one of these orange sand trucks turn out of Arthur, which runs north and south, on to East Albert Street. So he thought, I wonder if that truck is coming from the garage. So he turned his eyes to the right, and eventually about 100 yards down the road, he saw the garage, huge sand garage. So the men found their way, And they went down, there was the sand, they picked it up and took it to the woman. Later, one of the men was recognizing that if they had not seen that sand truck at that moment turn onto that part of the road, while they were up on the elevated bridge where they could see over the reeds of the riverside, and where they were pointed east-southeast, so that that shed was actually almost slightly in front, it was off to the right, but nevertheless to the front, they wouldn't have seen it. Because on the way back, the other way, they were not expecting to find anything on East Albert. They were looking for Albert Street. And their backs were actually slightly to the shed itself. They wouldn't have thought of turning there. So the Lord arranged for that sand truck to be there at that instant, and them to be there at that instant, so that they would see where to go to pick up this sand. It was as though the Lord was saying, I'm with you guys, I'm supporting you in this, and here's how to find where you're going. Now, that's a blessing. The men reported that it was a real blessing. When we do that, when we put the ambitions of ourselves into the back seat, and we drive in the front seat with God to do His ambitions, God provides blessings that far extend beyond what we would even imagine we could be done with our lives. And I would like to encourage you today, if you haven't thought of doing that, taking your ambitions and putting them in the back seat, and putting God's ambitions for you in the front seat, and just focus on doing God's will, and you'll find tremendous blessing like Mary. It wasn't easy for Mary. I mean, she had to risk her marriage temporarily. She saw the Lord Jesus Christ rejected and put on a cross. A sword pierced her own soul. It was very, very painful. But in the end, it was incredibly productive and must have been extremely rewarding for her to see what God had done because she had yielded to His will. May we yield to the will of God for blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the way You have arranged Your Word in such a way to give us instruction, and how You've put this particular section about Rachel and her death and the frustration and the sadness of it there in tremendous contrast to Mary, who at that same area, that same town, many centuries later, delivered the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Mary was yielded to the will of God and Rachel wasn't, there was a tremendous contrast between what happened in their lives. So I ask, Father, that this Christmas season, if we're finding frustrations in our own lives, if we're sad because our lives seem to be going around in circles, that we would remember we're not put on this earth to do what we want. We were put here to do what God wants with our lives. And may we yield to the will of God. I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening, whether it's by way of the webcast or listening in our service this morning, who as yet has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would believe in Him, recognizing that they were created by their Creator for the Creator's happiness, not for their own happiness, and yield in their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit to do the will of God for real fulfillment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.